Please be turning to page 638 in your Bibles. That's Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9. Page 638. That's Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
Please do keep page 638 open if you've instinctively closed it. Find it again, page 638. And Hosea chapter 14, our last look into this Bible book, this Old Testament prophecy together. And if you've been here over previous weeks, you know that it's tough stuff to understand. So even more than ever, we need our Father God's help. So let's pray to him now. Father God, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to hear you speak for your words and to help us to live in the light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Eric Lomax has been back in the news recently. Eric Lomax was a British soldier during the Second World War who was stationed in Singapore and so captured by the Japanese when Singapore fell in 1942. Like many British soldiers, he was kept as a prisoner of war and made to build a railway, the Burmese Railway. And during his time as a prisoner of war, he was very badly tortured by those Japanese guards who were looking after him, guarding him. And really that ruined his life. Much of the next 30, 40 years were him struggling with the bitterness that had come out of that experience, were him really struggling just to live life normally because of what they put him through. And what changed was that in the 1990s, he decided that if he was to break this, if he was to change, he needed to forgive the people that had tortured him. He needed to be reconciled to them. So what he did is he tracked down one of the soldiers who'd been involved in torturing him. And he arranged to meet him. He wanted to forgive him. He wanted to be reconciled to him. In the documentary that was filmed at the time, one of the most moving scenes is pretty obviously the time when he first met somebody who had tortured him 30, 40 years later, face to face. And the wonderful conversation that happened then started with these words from the Japanese man who had tortured him. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Those words are recorded in the book that Eric Lomax wrote afterwards, The Railway Man, and they're no doubt also in the film that's been released this year with the same title. And what that whole experience reminds us of is a truth that we'll see in loads of different areas of life. That reconciliation, true reconciliation, needs forgiveness, yes, but also needs repentance. Repentance on behalf of those who have done wrong. True reconciliation needs repentance. And I reckon that's illustrated in a number of different areas of life. Just think of some of the most fragile peace processes in the world today. Why are there some communities in this world that are finding it really hard to be fully reconciled, to fully forgive? Well, often it's because nobody has ever said sorry. Nobody has ever repented. Nobody has ever said, look, what we did in the past was wrong. Some of us have learned this lesson in our own families. Think of a situation in my family where reconciliation was attempted, when at one level reconciliation happened, but it didn't really because there wasn't true repentance. The person who had wronged others never said, what I did was wrong. And so the true reconciliation that we all desired didn't happen because that repentance wasn't there. True reconciliation always needs repentance. Genuine repentance on the behalf of those who have done wrong. Why is that? Well, I guess it's because without repentance, people think, and people rightly say, this is unjust. This person has got away with it. Without repentance, the whole sort of reconciliation that's been affected is a bit unstable because the person that has done the wrong thinks, I can get away with this. And the people who have been wronged against often think, this person can get away with this again. And so we see again and again in life that if we truly want to be reconciled to people, if we want that reconciliation to be just and to be permanent, somebody needs to say sorry. Somebody needs to stand up and say, I did wrong. Please forgive me. As we study the Bible book of Hosea, it's become pretty clear, hasn't it, that God wants to be reconciled to his people. That he desperately, passionately wants to be reconciled to the people that he had created, that he had redeemed from slavery in Egypt. People who had walked out on him. People who behaved like an adulterous wife to him, like a runaway son in their relationship to him. And yet God did want to be reconciled to them. God did want to be able to forgive them. But one key ingredient has been missing, hasn't it? God's passionate desire for reconciliation has been there, but it has been met by no repentance in the life of his people, by no desire to say sorry, by no desire to turn back to him. Though they are the guilty party, God's people have kept on walking away from him. And so I think it's probably no surprise that Hosea chapter 14 ends with just one final appeal from God to his people. Come back to me. Please come back to me. One final attempt from God's point of view to be reconciled, to ask them to, at this last moment, repent. Look down at verses 1 to 3 where we see God do this, where we see him plead to his people. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless finds compassion. These are words that God wants his people to say. These are words that he gives them to you so that they can be reconciled to him. But repentance is really hard, isn't it? It's why it so rarely happens. Because for some reasons, the words, I'm sorry, are some of the most difficult words for any of us to say. Just think of a four-year-old who has nicked a sibling's piece of cake and scoffed it down very quickly. Try and get a four-year-old to say, I'm sorry. Can be quite a struggle. But try and get people who have lived the whole of their lives running away from God to turn back to him and to say sorry, it's going to be even harder. And so alongside saying to his people, you need to repent, God wonderfully and God very graciously gives them a reason to repent. He sweetens the deal for them. He's that kind to them. Look down at verse 4 to see him do this. The promises he makes to them if they repent are amazing. God says to his people in verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for them. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Incredible, isn't it, what God does here? He says to his people who had behaved like an adulterous wife, his people that had run away from them, he says to them, you repent of your unfaithfulness, and I will treat you as if it never happened. Instead of getting all the covenant curses that you deserve, you will instantly receive all the covenant blessings. It will be just as if you had never sinned, just as if you had never walked away from me. That is how gracious the God of the Bible is, to treat his people like that. To be like a husband who forgives an adulterous wife, even though she has left him 77 times. To be like a father who greets his runaway son back home with a feast. That is the sort of God that we meet here in the book of Hosea. That is the sort of God that is calling his people back to him here. What did they do? What did they do? Did they heed that call to repent? Did they respond to God? Did they rush back to him in his grace? No. History sadly tells us that they kept running away from him. They did not respond to this passionate call. And so they went into exile. They didn't experience the wonders of verses 4 to 8. Now instead, they rightly experience the complete opposite. And so this Bible book of Hosea would seem to end, they all lived unhappily ever after. And we think, looking for a happy ending. Why does it have to end like this? Can't we have a bit of hope, please? But it didn't end, they all lived unhappily ever after, does it? Look how it does end. Look how Hosea does end down in verse 9. It ends, doesn't it, by posing its readers, by posing you, by posing me a question. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hosea was actually written down so that our stories could end with the words, and they all lived happily ever after. Hosea is here in the Bible as a sort of cautionary tale. It's rather like those adverts that appear on the TV before Christmas, encouraging us not to drink and drive by showing us the consequences, the car crash we will make of our lives and other people's lives if we do that. Hosea is here to show us the car crash we'll make of our lives if we refuse to repent, if we, like them, refuse to turn back to the God who made us. It's a cautionary tale. That's why I've kept saying throughout this series that Hosea is really more for us than for them, to warn us against doing what God's people in the past did, of ignoring God's invitation to come back to him, to have everything forgiven. Because we've discovered, haven't we, throughout the series on Hosea, that we have as much to repent of as God's people back then did. We've behaved like adulterous wives. It's not just them. We keep thinking other relationships will meet our needs more than our primary relationship with our husband, God. Just this week, we've all thought to ourselves, that relationship will solve all my problems. If only that relationship were better, everything would be okay. And that relationship has not been our relationship with God. Over the last week, we've all behaved like runaway sons, trusting in our own resources and ourselves rather than God, running away from him who has given us absolutely everything, treating all those things as if they were our very own and not from him. And so we need to repent too. We need to turn back to God too. We need to say sorry to him. If we are to be reconciled justly and permanently, we need to repent. Otherwise, we will be treated exactly like God's people back then. The judgment they experienced is just a trailer for the judgment the whole world will one day experience because of how we've walked out on God. And that means that the key question that Hosea challenges us all with this afternoon is this. It's a very simple one. Have you repented? Have you repented? Because Hosea tells us, the prophecy of Hosea tells us, the book of Hosea tells us that we need to, that we desperately, desperately need to repent. Now, for some of us here, that is news. That is news. We thought for much of our lives that, to be honest, there is nothing that we need to repent of. We've been faithful to our wives. We've been good children to our parents. We haven't done anything significantly wrong as far as we can see. Do we really need to repent? Yes, says the book of Hosea. Because you have been unfaithful to the God who created you. You were created for a relationship with him and you have ignored him in countless, countless ways. You have trusted in other people apart from him. You have run away from the God who has given you everything. Everything you've enjoyed in life has been from him. And how little we have thanked him for that. How little we have even remembered that. You need to repent. You need to repent. Others of us haven't repented for different reasons. We haven't repented because, to be honest, we thought there's no point. God won't have me back after what I've done, after what I thought, after what I said, after how I have treated him. You can't believe that the God of the Bible would really, truly, permanently, justly forgive you. The book of Hosea says to you, yes, he will. He will always have you back. Whatever you have done to other people, whatever you have done to yourself this last week, or whenever in your life, he will have you back. He is running to meet you in his Son Jesus Christ whenever you turn back to him. You need to repent. And you need to repent knowing that he will forgive you. Still others of us are sitting here thinking, I've done this repentance bit, surely. I became a Christian years ago, and that was the time when I said sorry to God. That's when the time I turned back to him. That's the time that I did this sort of repentance business. It's in the past. Don't need to do it again today. Well, you still need to. You still need to turn to God regularly and say sorry to him. Just think for a moment of the Lord's Prayer. A prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, encouraged them to use as a framework for their prayers throughout their Christian lives. It encourages us to go to God and ask his forgiveness for our sins. Yes, at one level, they have been forgiven forever when we first became Christians, but we're encouraged to keep repenting, to keep turning back to him, to keep saying sorry to him. Martin Luther famously said these words, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repentance isn't just something that belongs back at the beginning of our Christian lives. It's something that we are to do throughout our Christian lives, to our dying day. If you're somebody that thinks repentance is just in the past for you, it needs to be something you do in the present too. You too need to repent. We need to keep repenting, don't we? Even if we've been Christians for a long, long time, of our continued adultery, of our continued trips away from home. If we want to avoid becoming proud and self-righteous Pharisees, one of the best things we can do is regularly turn to God and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for running away from you again. I'm sorry for my continued unfaithfulness to you. One of the best things about continued repentance, repentance that happens throughout the Christian life, is that it humbles us and helps us to trust more and more in him. There is no one in this room this afternoon who doesn't need to repent and who doesn't need to keep repenting. But how? We all need to do this thing, this repentance malarkey. What does it actually involve? What exactly is it? I'll turn look back to verses 1 to 3, because they're a beautiful model of repentance that we're given here by God. Down at verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Repentance is very simply going to God, turning back to him, talking to him. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Repentance is simply asking God for forgiveness, asking him to wipe away our sins. Verse 3, Assyria cannot save us. We were not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. Repentance is very simply saying to God, I know I've got it wrong. I know I've got it wrong. And I want to turn back to you. And so although the specifics of verse 3 aren't true of us, not many of us trusting in Assyria today, but we are trusting, aren't we, in other people to save us. I haven't got a war horse tied up outside, which is the sort of thing I'm hoping is going to get me through life and save me to live, to fight another day. But I do trust in my own resources more than him. And those are the sort of things that we should all be saying sorry for today. Verses 1 to 3 is just a wonderful little model, example of how to repent. But even as we consider that possibility, we've got to recognize that part of us is saying, I don't want to repent. I don't want to say sorry. I'm not going to say sorry. That 3 or 4-year-old sort of inside us comes out, doesn't it, at this point? I'm not going to say sorry. Why should I say sorry? And we've got to say, and be honest, that what we're being asked to repent of, the sort of things we're being asked to repent of, are highly desirable to us. They're really appealing to us, which is part of what makes it so hard to repent of them. It is much easier, isn't it, to trust in other people than God, because we see their beauty. We can feel, we can touch them. It is much easier to trust in our own resources, because, to be honest, I like to feel that I'm in control. I'm not so comfortable in recognizing that it is God who is in control. So we've got to recognize that this is a very hard thing, because our desires are pulling us away from God. Which is why verses 4 to 8 are so key. Because they pull us back. They show us that what God is offering us in return for our repentance, as it were, is even more desirable. It's more desirable than anything else that we could ever have. Look down at verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from us. God here promises us the help that we need to change. He says, I will bring you spiritual healing. And notice the sort of love he offers us. When I forgive people, I offer them a very grudging love. I make it pretty clear by my manner that they are on probation. God will love us freely if we repent. No limits to the love that we will lavish on us if we say sorry to him. And then just listen to what life with him is like. As I read verses 5 to 8, picture the beauty of everything that is described here. God says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Just look at the verbs. Just look at the verbs in those sentences. We're told that life after repentance will see us blossom and grow and flourish. Those are things, aren't they, that the false gods that we follow promise us. They say if we live our lives for them, if we trust in them, we will blossom and flourish and grow. No, says God. If you want to truly flourish and blossom and grow, you turn back to me. And then all those things will happen to you. Everything that we desire, everything we most rightly desire, will only be fully fulfilled in a relationship with him. So we've got to turn back to him. We've got to turn back to him. Do you get what this passage is saying? It's saying all we need to do is repent. And the God who we have walked out on, the God we have run away from, will then freely love us and forgive us forever. That is incredible, isn't it? All we're asked to do is to say sorry to him. How can that be true? I mean, how can that be all that we need to do? How can God permanently and justly forgive us? Just like that, just by us saying sorry to him. But of course, because in Jesus, the punishment that we deserved has been taken. In Jesus, the obedient life that we should have lived, has been lived. That is why all that we need to do today is turn to him and ask him to forgive us. That's why all that we need to do today is repent. It is that simple. That is all that Jesus asks of you. That is all that Jesus asks of me today. Just think back to how Jesus began his earthly ministry. What did he announce? He announced that the kingdom of God is here. What was the application? Repent. Repent and believe the good news. This is good news. And so the question we're being posed today is, are we going to repent in the light of it? Are you going to repent today? That is a question in front of us this afternoon. And what we're going to do now is give ourselves the opportunity to do that. Strike, as it were, while the iron's hot, to turn to God and to repent. So it'd be great if you could find your service sheets, and you'll see that we've written a prayer based on these verses. And it's here to give us the chance to do exactly what God wants us to do. It's here to give us a chance to apply this sermon straight away. So we're just going to have a few moments quiet, just to give us a chance to read through this prayer and to think, do I want to make these words my own? And then if you do, do join me in saying them in a few moments' time. But first, some time to read them through and check that this is something that you want to say to the God who made you today. Together we pray. Father God, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Other people cannot save us. We will not rely on our own resources. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, we the fatherless find compassion, personified in your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his death, you can and will forgive us. And so in his name, we pray. Amen. Listen to what God says to us in response. I will heal your waywardness and love you freely, for my anger has turned away from you. I will be like the dew to you. You will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. I will send down your roots. Your young shoots will grow. Your splendor will be like that of an olive tree, your fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in your shade. You will flourish like the corn. You will blossom like a vine. And your fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer you and I will care for you. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me.
Do you grab a seat? Right, lots of questions. Let's start with verse 5. Let me just find it. Verse 5, what's so special about dew? Someone asks. A few like that. What's the imagery here?
I'm glad there's somebody else there whose knowledge of biology is probably about as primitive as me. But as I understand it, dew is water that's on the ground that brings life. It does bring life, doesn't it, dew in the ground? And the image there is dew, particularly if you think of the Middle East, barren. You know, one of the few ways you get water in the Middle East is for dew, the dew that lies in the ground, which, as it were, feeds things and leads to things blossoming. So it's just a wonderful image of God providing us the things that we need to blossom in life.
Okay, great, thank you. A few people asking the same sort of question on this one. This is an example. Sorry is a feeling. Repent is a verb. If God were interested in what we do, is God interested more in what we do rather than what we feel?
There's a sort of sorry you can say, which often, I mean, you know, I could think about that scenario of a four-year-old, parents trying to get them to say sorry, and finally they say, "I'm sorry," you know, and walk away. Now, a good parent in that sort of thing calls them back and says, "No, can we say that properly?" And you know, encourages you know somebody to genuinely repent. And the sort of repentance that's being talked about here, when we see the details of it, is in the genuine category, isn't it? It's just not God, I'm sorry. That's the sort of repentance that God's people in chapter 6 gave, and that sort of temporary, I'm sorry, just get off my back sort of repentance is clearly not the sort of thing talked about here. The sort of thing talked about here is a genuine repentance. It's a repentance, isn't it, in verses 1 to 3 that really sort of says we really are serious about this. Mm. It names specific sins and it says we will never again say. There's some real feeling behind this. And so true repentance has real feelings behind it. Mm. But we've got to protect ourselves sometimes from being in the place which I think I'm often in, which is to think, I sort of almost need to earn my repentance by being so sorry that this time it really matters. Mm. And that's the sort of danger we can slip into, perhaps to the other extreme. And we've got to recognize that, as it were, God takes our repentance. It is sometimes not as wholehearted as it should be. And wonderfully and graciously still forgives us, despite the fact that all the feelings we perhaps should be feeling are not necessarily there. So we should avoid the "I'm sorry," but we shouldn't feel that we have to sort of, you know, feel the full enormity of our sin and that, as it were, saves us. No, all that says is just going to God and saying, I really am sorry, and I really want you to help me to turn away from this and change my life, and I really want to mean it this time, so please help me to mean it this time. Mm-hmm. That's the sort of category that we're in here.
Okay. That leads quite nicely, actually, into a question another few people have asked, which is, what do these verses say to the person growing weary of repenting because they seem prone to falling into the same sin again and again?
I think they just remind us that God will keep having us back because he is so gracious and his love is so free. And, you know, if that is you, what really helped me from last week's passage, and it'd be good to sort of, you know, return there, is just remember chapter 11, verse 8. Now, God says to those of us who think he's about to give up on us, how can I give up on you? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zebin? So if we're thinking, how can he forgive me again? God says to us, how can I give up on you? How can I give up on you?
Thank you. Going kind of slightly wider, this one says, clearly it is wrong for God to forgive us if we don't repent. Is it then wrong for us to forgive others if they don't repent?
We've got to say that making the sort of the precise link between, you know, we and God are exactly the same is a dangerous one, because in most human situations, if not all human situations, well, most human situations, there'll be an extent to which the other person has perhaps most to forgive, but there'll be something that we've done wrong and contributed to, you know, what's happened, potentially, if not in all circumstances. When it comes to God, he is totally pure, and as it were, he's just in a different position to us. So making the exact parallel isn't necessarily sort of that helpful, because he's in a very different position to us. Remind me how the question ended.
I've lost it now. Here it is. Clearly it is wrong for God to forgive us if we don't repent. Is it wrong for us to forgive others if they don't repent?
So I think it's wrong to forgive us, but we've got to say that the sort of thing we were talking about earlier was reconciliation, wasn't it? That was the sort of category we're thinking of. And when I have forgiven somebody, which is often a really healthy and helpful thing to do, but they haven't repented, I've forgiven them, and that makes a difference. But full reconciliation can never really happen until they've repented.
Okay.
And that is the problem I think many of us have in situations where we have forgiven somebody. And I think of this situation in my family. Forgiveness was sort of at one level granted, but the full reconciliation couldn't happen because repentance wasn't given. Forgiveness was offered, but it wasn't, as it were, taken up. And that means reconciliation, which is a category we're sort of using at the beginning, isn't fully complete until it's been a sort of two-way process.
Okay, one more on that sort of theme. If repentance is the thing that God wants us to do most, then why is it so hard? Why can't it be easier?
Well, you know, at one level, I want to sort of say it is quite easy. You know, even given the script here, you know, if we just say words like this, and you will be forgiven. So at one level, actually, it's a really simple thing to do. We don't want to overcomplicate it. So obviously some of the words we're saying here are big things. We are saying that we have gone in totally the wrong direction in our lives, and that is a very hard thing to say and to mean. But one of the things that the Bible wonderfully promises is that this very hard job of repentance and of consistent life of repentance isn't something we do on our own. It's something that God's Spirit helps us to do. It's something that Jesus teaches us to do. So although it's a hard thing, at one level it is simple, one level it's hard, but in the hard parts we're told that God will help us in the power of his Spirit.
Great. And finally, how can we make the most of our time in small groups this evening, Ed?
We can make the time by basically just being quite open and honest. This is today's... Oh no, that's last week's prayer card. It mustn't get confusing. Thank you. Well, what is Hosea calling you to repent of? Is the basic question to ask, quite a scary question to ask, but wouldn't it be great to share with other Christian brothers and sisters and say, look, I think these are the particular things that Hosea is calling me to repent of. Can you help me to do that? Can you pray that I'd do that and believe that God has forgiven me as a result? So it'd be great to talk about that in small groups tonight.
Great. Thanks very much, Ed.